us. God sends physical sickness into our lives to remind us that we are spiritually sick. Every ache and pain in our bodies, every loss of sight or hearing or taste, every heart attack, every cancer, every stroke, every broken bone, every psoriasis, every diabetes, even every hair that falls from our head, all these physical diseases, sicknesses, and weaknesses are sent by God to remind us that we are spiritually sick, and to remind us that we therefore need a spiritual doctor. Our question then today is, who can make us spiritually healthy? We know who can help us with our physical health. God's blessed us with many gifted doctors and nurses, researchers, but who can make us spiritually healthy? Last week we saw Jesus as the greatest wonder in the world. But this greatest wonder does many wonders. The mega wonder does many wonders. Included amongst them are healings, one of which we have in our text here today in John 5, 1 through 17. And when he does these many wonders, we're not saying they're small, but compared to him, the mega wonder, they are small, they are many wonders. When he does them, they are to point to him. They are signs and they are wonders to point to the greatest sign, capital S, and the greatest wonder, capital W. And that's what we want to use this miracle to do today. We want to use it to point us to the greatest wonder of all, Jesus Christ, as our spiritual doctor. And in this passage here, we really discover that we are powerless patients. That's how sick we are. How sick are we? We are powerless. And we see that in this incident, which is in the Bible to teach us that. We have here a powerless body and a powerless will. Look at the body. That's really what strikes us first of all, isn't it? We read here that there was this pool near Jerusalem, a pool of Bethesda, in which many people gathered for healing. It seems that there were times when some divine presence came down to that pool, stirring up the waters, and that those who entered the waters experienced a measure of healing. So obviously that attracted a lot of people to be there who needed healing. So we're not told how many people, but given the size of it, probably several hundreds. And it must have been a really pitiful sight of miserable humanity. So many broken people, sick people, diseased people, disabled people there, just waiting for their chance of healing. And through this crowd, Jesus walked. We read here, one man was there who'd been an invalid, verse 5, for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, so Jesus chooses to walk through this place, probably a place many people avoided, but he chooses to go through there. His heart is moved with compassion and pity. He sees this particular man, his eye is drawn to him. Maybe he was the saddest, the most miserable, the most awful looking of them all. And he finds out, maybe through questioning those around, that he'd been there already for 38 years. 38 years. Obviously paralyzed, just lying there. Here we have a powerless body. But there's more than that here. There's a powerless will. His ability, his choosing faculty, his will seems to have also been disabled and paralyzed. How can we say that? Well, here Jesus asks him, knowing he'd been there already a long time, do you want to be healed? And when you first hear that question, does it not make you think that's a silly question? I mean, of course he wants to be healed. He's sick, he's paralyzed, and he's in the place where healing is available at times. Of course he wants to be healed. What a silly question. But of course we know the Lord Jesus never asked silly questions. Every question he asked was wise and appropriate, often challenging and convicting. And therefore, when he asked, "Do you want to be made well?" he's asking it because there clearly was an issue with his wanting. Is he not challenging this man? Do you really want to be made well? Well, how does this man answer him? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm going, another steps down before me." He's clearly not totally incapacitated, right? Because he talks about he didn't have people to help him and when he was going. So he has powerlessness in some parts of his body, but not in others. And this really sounds like either despair or an excuse. Maybe he's, after 38 years, just come to despair of ever getting better, and he's given up. His will has just said, there's no point even wanting this anymore. I'm just going to accept this, and this is going to be life. And so the will problem there is a weakened will that is no longer wanting to get better. But there's another possibility here, I think the more likely. And that is that this is a choice. It's not that he's lost the ability to choose so much and despair, but he is choosing to stay like this. And that can happen. Maybe you know people like that. I know people like that who do not use all the means that God has provided for healing. And it does seem like a feeble excuse. I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. When I'm going down, another steps down before me. It seems like he hasn't really made much of an effort to get people to help him or support him or carry him. And he seems to be just sitting there accepting his situation. He's comfortable in his affliction. Didn't really want things to change. And that can happen, can't it? Maybe people get so sick and they no longer have any responsibilities and they just opt out of life. They're frightened of taking on the responsibilities of life again. It's easier to stay sick. Or maybe they like the attention and the sympathy that comes from being sick, which they would lose if they were better again. Maybe they just didn't want things to change. They'd grown just to accept this. They were provided for. They need to work. One thing we know, Jesus never asked a question without a reason. So whether it was despair or whether it was his own choice, he had a will problem, a powerless will. Perhaps we could say, his will problem was greater than his body problem, which is why Jesus goes straight for the will, the wanting, the desiring, and the choosing. He deals with the body later, but here he goes to this question. Do you want to be healed? So, stepping back from this and challenging ourselves with two questions here. Do you know how powerless you are? Do you know how powerless you are? That's your biggest problem. When we are lost in our sins, when we are suffering the consequences of our sins, the biggest problem is our will is weakened, is paralyzed. It's like we don't even want it. We know that salvation is available through Jesus Christ, and yet at times we can just say, well, that's like too big a change. I'm almost comfortable where I am. However bad this is, you know, being a Christian, following Christ wholeheartedly, serving Christ, that sounds like too much work. I'll just stay where I am. Or maybe you've fallen into despair and you've just given up and you think there's no point in even trying anymore. That's our biggest problem. Whatever physical problems we have in our lives, it's really, compared to that, it's not a serious problem. This is our biggest problem. It's in our wills, our choosing. Remember, Jesus said to the people of his own day, "You will not come to me that you might have life." We have a will problem, a powerless will. And therefore, Jesus' question comes to us as well as to this man, "Do you want to be healed?" And that can be true of us when we are an unbeliever, when we don't have true saving faith. Do you want it? But it can also be true of us as believers. As believers, we are still in the process of sanctification and being delivered from sin. And we can get to a point where we just say, well, kind of like, that's enough. I mean, I'm better than most people. I'm better than I was. I think I'll now just coast a bit, plateau, just live off this. And we stop short of the amount of spiritual healing that we could possibly enjoy. And so we want to ask ourselves, do I want to be made whole? Do I want this? Really, honestly, face yourselves and ask this question, as I've been this week, as I've been looking at this passage. And, you know, we can have many excuses, as this man had, for not taking that step or not taking that next step. But the real reason is we don't want it. We don't want it. And that's why here this question comes to challenge us. And the amazing thing is, you know, I don't know if you'd say this in the US or not, but in the UK, I was told this many times growing up, I want doesn't mean I get. You ever heard that or said that? Is that a thing? Looks like it's a thing. I want doesn't mean I get. But with Jesus, I want means I get. That's the only time I want gets what it wants. And so we want to pray, Lord, give me that wanting. Give me that desiring. Give me that willingness. Renew my will so that I want, because when we want, he meets that want. He meets that lack. He loves to hear us say, I want more. I want faith. I want more faith. I want repentance. I want more repentance. Do we want it? So, powerlessness, that's us as patients. Is there a powerful physician anywhere? Well, yes, we see that in this passage, don't we? We have a powerful physician. And he shows his power in a number of ways. And the first way is his power over disease, the power over disease. So in verse 8, after hearing his excuse, Jesus says to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And what's interesting here is he doesn't say, "You are healed," or "be healed." He actually commands him to do what he could not do. Get up, carry your bed, and walk. He asks him to do the impossible. Therefore, he's asking him, first of all, for faith in the command, in the word. Imagine you're that man. You're lying there. You've been lying there for 38 years. You're paralyzed or mainly paralyzed. And this man who you don't know clearly, as we'll see, he doesn't know who he is, comes by and says, "Do you want to be made whole? Want to be healed?" "Yes." "Okay, well, just get up. Pick up your bed and walk away." And you'd be skeptical, wouldn't you? You'd probably laugh in his face. "You don't know." And therefore, this, the way Christ phrases this, is a call to faith in his word. Maybe people were watching, and as that man is there, he may be thinking, I'll just make a fool of myself if I do this in front of all these people. But no, he believes. He believes. Get up, take up your bed and walk, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. As he believed Christ's word, and as he obeyed Christ's word, he was healed by that word. You imagine the state he must have been in after 38 years. All his muscles weakened, his tendons weakened, all his muscles shrunken, his bones frail, just everything worn down and worn out, nothing left. And as he believes this word, and as he begins to move, as he believes, as he obeys, he feels his small muscles beginning to expand. His tendons begin to get tension in them again. His bones begin to be filled up. His nerve endings are repaired. His blood begins to pulse. He begins to feel power where there was previously powerlessness, both in his body and his will. What a feeling that must have been as he believed and as he obeyed, and this healing took place in his body. His whole body recreated and renewed. It's like a foretaste of the resurrection for him. This is what Jesus' word accomplished. He's showing here, I have power over disease. But he's also showing here, he has power over man-made laws. What happens next here? Well, he gets up, he walks. Now, that day was the Sabbath, we're told in verse 9. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, this is so wonderful. It's amazing that you've been healed. They didn't say that, did they? They said, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's like someone coming to you and saying, I've just been healed of cancer. And you say, why are you wearing black shoes with a navy suit? It just doesn't gel. It's just like we're in two different worlds here. And that was the case with this man. He was in a world of grace here. And he was in a world of legalism and condemnation here. These Pharisees had taken the Sabbath, a day created for joy, for rest, for renewal, for healing, and turned it into a bondage and a boredom. This law about not carrying your bed was the 39th commandment that they had added on top of the 10 that God gave. This was just a man-made law that they had made up. And Jesus comes along and basically says, I'm reclaiming this day. I'm going to redefine it. I'm taking man-made laws and I'm just sweeping them aside. I want nothing to do with that. I want this Sabbath day to be a holy day, a happy day, a joyful day, a healing day, a renewing day, a reconnecting day with God. Jesus has power, as he says himself. He's Lord of the Sabbath, not the lawyers. He has power over disease. He has power over man-made laws. And he has power over sin. After that conflict with the Jews, they asked him, who's the man that said to you, take up your bed and walk? You can just, they're getting the law books out here, aren't they? They're about to bring him into court. And the man healed didn't know. It's interesting that it's clear that physical healing had taken place, but spiritual healing had not yet happened because he didn't know who Jesus was. The man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. So here Jesus moves into phase two of his healing. He knew he had healed him bodily, but now comes the spiritual healing. He finds him in the temple, walks up to him and says to him, "See, you are well." What a celebration he's having here compared to the Pharisees. "See, you're well." And it's a good sign, isn't it, that the man went to the temple. Something spiritual is stirring. Maybe he'd gone to give thanks, and here Jesus comes to shepherd him all the way home. "See, you're well." But then these words, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." What do these words mean? Well, it could mean that sin had caused his disability. It's possible that. We know it's not always the case that sin causes sickness. You remember the blind man Jesus heals in John 9? The disciples came to him asking, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "There was no sin involved here, but this is for the glory of God." But we know sometimes God does chastise us and discipline us for our sin and might bring a sickness into our lives in order to make us seek healing from him. So it's possible Jesus is saying, "Remember 38 years ago, this and this happened, and now you've had 38 years of this suffering. Let this be the change. Let this be the turning point. Sin no more, lest something even worse happens." It's possible it's that. But there's another way of understanding this too, and it's this. Not that sin caused it, but there's something worse than sin. Sorry, something worse than sickness, and that's sin. He's saying, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." This has been bad. 38 years of suffering and paralysis, that's bad. But if you keep sinning, something even worse is going to happen. This sin is going to lead you to hell, to eternal judgment and condemnation, which will make 38 years of paralysis seem like a party. And therefore, Jesus is calling him here to faith, calling him to spiritual healing. He's done the physical work, and now he's coming alongside him, and he's saying, "My friend, I'm so happy for you. You're well, but I want to make sure that you don't just get a few more years of health and strength in this world. I want you to have a secure eternity. I want you to join me in heaven. I don't want you going even worse than this." People might have said to you, "This is hell." No, no, no. There's something worse, and it is hell. And therefore, Jesus comes to us today and similarly says, "I'm here to heal you from sin. Whatever suffering has come into our life, something much worse will come into our lives if we don't seek healing from this great physician. He has power over disease, power over man-made laws, power over sin, and power over fear." In the early encounter with the Jews, this man was scared. He sort of, "I don't know who it is. It's just somebody else." Jesus finds him. And we read in verse 15, after that consultation, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. He's no longer afraid. He's not being a telltale here. He's being a truth teller. He's not witnessing against Jesus here to help them prosecute him. He's witnessing for Jesus. The fear that he had is now taken away. He has now begun on this course of sinning no more, lest a worse evil befall us. Jesus has power over fear to take away the fear. Many people don't become Christians, not just because they're afraid of the impact on their lives, but afraid of the impact on relationships, society, friendships, community. But here Jesus can give you power over that fear. What a powerful physician we have for powerless patients. Therefore, there is power here for the powerless. We come to this powerful physician and we say to him, "I can't beat this disease. I can't beat this legalism. I can't beat this sin. I can't beat this fear. But you can. You have the power that I do not have. Jesus has power for the powerless if we can face our powerlessness. But also here, let's tell others about this power of Jesus, right? Many opportunities today afterwards to find out about how we can not just be ministered to, but be those who minister, the one who pities us, the one who seeks us out, the one who heals us, the one who gives us power in our powerlessness. To be like this man, someone that points others to Christ's willingness and Christ's ability, especially when we have run out of will and run out of ability. There's nothing he can't do. Nothing. In fact, you could say this, our can't opens up Christ's can. If you ever say, I can't, that's the exact moment when Christ can come rushing into our lives with, yes, I know you can't, but I can. Bring your can't to him and get his can from him. Therefore, which doctor can help us get spiritually healthy? It's obvious, isn't it? Ask Jesus to give you the will and the ability to obey his call for permanent and progressive healing. Amen. Let's pray. Compassionate and conquering doctor, heal us with your powerful word to give us power over disease, power over human laws, power over sin, and power over fear. In Jesus' name, amen.